So we're in Luke chapter 1. I want us to begin reading in verse 39. Luke chapter 1. The Gospel of Luke chapter 1, verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. Remember, just to refresh you at this point, the angels appeared to Mary, told her that she was going to be with child, and that his name would be called Emmanuel. Emmanuel. So she has got with that message, she took off, went to see her sister, or her aunt Elizabeth, I guess it is. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And in a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." If you want to turn the page, probably, I imagine in most of your Bibles, you need to turn the page over to chapter 2, Luke chapter 2. Verse 8, Luke chapter 2, verse 8. "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord, and this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared, with the angel praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.' And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' And so they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. Thank you for the rich stories that you've given to us, the history, the account of your work among people. I thank you, Father, for the fact that you've given us testimony by which we can entrust our lives, in which you can give us instruction and you can teach us. And I pray now, God, that your Spirit might come and be our instructor now, that your Spirit might open our eyes to see the truths that you want us to know, and that we might walk with you, and that we might understand the great lessons that you have for us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. This is the Advent season, and we've been looking at the Advent wreath, and kind of, as I wanted to introduce this to you, I know that many of you probably have never seen one before or experienced it in this way. And I wanted to talk for just a moment. We start the Advent season by lighting the first candle. The first candle is the candle of anticipation. Okay? And it represents hope. And actually, what you're supposed to do is during that week, following the lighting of that first candle, is you reflect back in anticipation, okay, upon the promises that God gave. And you think back into the Old Testament and you remember the promises he gave to Abraham, the promises he gave to David, the promises he gave to various people, the prophets, and how they spoke about the fact that there would be a Messiah that would come. and you reflect back in anticipation upon how they looked at it. Because remember, these promises were given to them. They never saw the fulfillment of it. They had to look forward, okay, to see the fulfillment. And anticipation, they were anticipating that. And they had hope in their hearts, which is what the candle represents. It's the first Sunday of Advent, the Advent Sunday of anticipation. And we light the candle of hope because we have that hope that God has given to us. And we hold that hope and treasure that hope in anticipation of God fulfilling the promises, okay? Well, then they go through that week and you go to the second candle. And last week we talked about it. This is the candle of faith. You see, we look back at the promises he gave, and in faith, we act upon those promises. And that's what we learned last week, that God made the promises, we reflected on them, and now it's time to act in faith upon those promises that God has made. And we do that because this candle is the Advent Sunday of preparation. So we show our faith in what God has promised and his completion of those promises as we seek to prepare our lives. And last week we talked a little bit about it. We talked about preparation for us is in putting aside the clutter that the world wants to crowd around in the Christmas celebration. The fact that they miss the mark so oftentimes. You know, you sing Frosty the Snowman and Rudolph the Red. What did they have to do with the promise of God's gift? They don't. But that's the clutter. And, you know, and although we treasure those songs, and those are good memories for our upbringing and our childhood memories and stuff, I'm not saying we neglect those things, but we make sure that that's not what we're preparing for. It's not just about the gifts that we're going to find under the tree, okay? It's about the gift of Christ on Calvary's tree. And so we begin preparing our hearts by reflecting upon the promises. Reflecting, taking that time to set ourselves apart and reflect upon God fulfilling the promises that he's given to us, okay? And this is the third week of Advent. It's the Advent week of expectation. Expectation. It's the candle of joy. Now think about it. Don't those go hand in hand? When you have an expectation, you oftentimes have the joy of the fulfillment of that expectation, right? And that's kind of what the Advent is all about. We believe that God's fulfilling his promise. We're trusting in that. We're right at the time when we're going to see the fulfillment of that those promises. We're expecting the fulfillment. We're acting in such a way we know it's going to happen, and we're going to anticipating that joy that's going to come. You know, and that's kind of how it is for Christmas, right? You know, how many of y'all remember as a kid? Man, just all the excitement, you know, you go, you see Santa Claus at the mall, and you sit on the lap, you tell him your list, at one point, I guess we got out the Sears and Roebuck catalogs. You guys remember those? Okay, and you go through those, and you're like, oh, this is the thing I want, and this is the thing. Do you know what a Sears and Roebuck catalog is, Orion? Yeah, well, it had toys in it, that's for sure. Yeah, see, times change. It's a magazine that the Sears and Roebuck, the store, put out, and it had a catalog of all the things that they sold. And you can do it through mail order. We do it all on the internet now, okay? But yeah, it's kind of like that, except it was in printed form. So that's kind of, and you remember that the excitement that you had, that expectation as you knew Christmas was coming, As a kid, you weren't thinking about what it meant, but you were thinking about, wow, I'm going to get that toy. I'm going to get that thing I've wanted, the thing I've seen on TV. Oh, man, I'm expecting this is going to be a great Christmas and all that. And you have all that expectation, right? Yeah, until it doesn't happen. How many of you guys were disappointed when that toy that you wanted just wasn't there that Sunday? I remember, I remember one time my parents had taken all the gifts for our Christmas, and they were in the back end, in the trunk of a car that they had parked on the street. And one night, that drunk came down the street and slammed into that, pow, and everything was destroyed. Everything was messed up. And as kids, we had a little disappointment that year. Okay, my brother, my two sisters, had a little disappointment because we didn't get what we wanted. You know, I was thinking about that. The problem with expectation is the disappointment that you have, right? And I was thinking about disappointments. You know, one of the biggest, it has nothing to do with Christmas, but one of the biggest disappointments that I can think of in all of history was the time that the of the Apollo 13 mission. You think about that. You remember Jim Lovett and his crew were getting all ready for that mission to the moon. Man, that was an exciting time. We had taken a couple missions already. Everything, we landed on the moon, and this was going to be, I think, the third or fourth landing. I can't remember which. But man, there was still a lot of anticipation, excitement about it, and people were expecting great things, okay, still. And he, can you imagine that being one of those astronauts chosen out of all the people in the United States, out of all the millions of people that were in the United States, you were chosen to be one of the few people that would ever walk on the moon. Isn't that outstanding? And you were one of that crew. Can you imagine the anticipation and the expectations that they had, the excitement that was building as they got closer and closer? And then you remember what happened? Well, one of the crew members got exposed to the German measles, and they were afraid. Ken Mattingly, they had to pull him from the mission. Can you imagine the heartbreak that he had? Here he had been expecting to be on the moon, or I think he was the guy going to circle, okay, but I'm not sure. But being part of that mission and that excitement, and being one of those few people that would ever have that kind of an experience and have that pulled out, that rug just pulled out from, you talk about disappointment, because at that point he was the only one that wasn't going to do it out of his team. Wow, the disappointment. Well, they replaced him and they shot off, and can you imagine the excitement during that blast off? Can you imagine the thrust? I had one opportunity to be in Florida at the last, it was at the last space shuttle that was launched. I was visiting my brother-in-law, and my sister-in-law, Ginger's sister, and we were out on the beach, and they lived just, I don't know what it was, 20, 30 miles or so, I don't know. They lived in New Smyrna Beach, which was north, almost to Daytona Beach from Cape Canaveral. And they were out there, and they were going to launch the space shuttle, and it was building in the inside, and we had it on the TV. It was the last one. We wanted to see this mission. Last one, and there it was. We were watching on the TV, got close to the countdown, and man, we said, okay, well, we're going to have to go out. We want to see it with our real eyes, you know, and not on the TV. So we got out there on the beach, and we were looking off in that distance, and delay. What's happening? Did they stop? You know, because we couldn't see what was going on the TV. Turns out there were some delays, but finally, you know, we were about ready to go back in and see if what we could figure out. Figured they might have canceled it. And all of a sudden, you know, we could see it going off. And you see this thing, and you're watching the smoke trail, and you're seeing the thing lift off into the sky. And it's amazing to see this. And we're standing out there, and then all of a sudden, I mean, it was like 5 minutes later, you get this, the whole beach starts shaking. And it feels like, man, just incredible. And you realize that you finally hear the noise, experience that rumble of the sound as it comes by. And it took all that time to, you know, because you're watching the spaceship and it's way up there, and you're just now feeling this thrust that came down. Man, it was amazing. Amazing. Can you imagine being on that top of that rocket when the Apollo 13 got launched? Man, feel that power. Feel that excitement as it goes off into space. And they end up on their journey, and you all know what happens. I don't know, I guess it was the second day in the journey, as they're heading towards the moon. All the calculations were done. They're getting ready to settle in. They stir the tanks, and the explosion occurs that scrubs the mission. Can you experience that disappointment that they knew at that point? Disappointment that they were not going to experience all that they had expected to experience. When they realized and it sunk in that the mission was scrubbed, and then there was concern for getting their lives back. Would they even make it back? Would they die in space? And we know how it turns out that they made it back. But do you realize that they made it back in a large portion because of Ken Mattingly. You see how his disappointment not going on the mission was used to bring salvation to the astronauts that did go. Wow. It's an interesting twist. And I think it so much teaches us a lesson that sometimes the plan God has for us, because Ken Mattingly was very instrumental in giving instructions and helping figure out how to solve the oxygen crisis and all the other various things that they had to adjust for because of the changes in the mission. And if he wouldn't have been there, who knows if they would have got the right answers. But he spent hours and hours and hours helping to get that crew back safely. And can you imagine how God does that in our lives? Takes a disappointment and then uses the circumstances to change in another person's life. Influences them. You know, and oftentimes we come to Christmas and because we have expected the wrong things, because we were expecting something one way and it didn't happen that way, we, instead of celebrating the salvation that God provides, we walk away disappointed. We allow that disappointment to impact our lives. That's not what God wants. You know, I think about others that were in the story. We read about Elizabeth, okay? Do you remember what happened whenever Mary walked in and greeted Elizabeth? Elizabeth, who was pregnant with John the Baptist, as soon as she heard Mary's voice, she says that the baby inside her womb leaped for joy. You get that? For joy. Because that child, John the Baptist, recognized that was the mother of his Lord speaking to him and was excited, was rejoicing on that spiritual level that there was going to be a Savior that was going to be born. You see, that's what God does. He takes our circumstances and what could have been a very difficult thing for Mary, he turns it into a time of rejoicing. And God allowed Mary and Elizabeth to rejoice at the promise that God had given. And then the shepherds. I kind of scratch my head about the shepherds, you know. They're out in the fields. They're minding their own business. They're not expecting anything. And what happens to them? All of a sudden, the angels are appearing. The angels appear in the sky and they begin singing. They tell them and they announce the birth of the Savior. The fact that he has been born, and they're singing, they're rejoicing. And he makes the statement that the angel proclaim peace on earth, goodwill towards men. And he says, here is a time of joy for you. This is a time of rejoicing because the promise that God had for you has been given, has been fulfilled. And it's a time of rejoicing. And they received it. And I think a lot of it has to do with how you receive the gift that God's offered to you. We oftentimes, you know, I look back as I think about this expectation and the joy that comes with it. You know, you come to Christmas and you have all the expectations as a child. You don't get the toy you want, and instead of rejoicing over the things that you did receive, you bemoan and are disappointed that you didn't get what you wanted. God sometimes doesn't give us what we want. Gives us what we need. Gives us what we need. It's been said that if we would have needed information, God would have sent a teacher or an educator. If we needed good food, God would have sent a farmer or a doctor possibly for the nutrition. A chef, perhaps, if that was our greatest need. But it wasn't. And that's not what he sent. If we needed money, God might have sent an economist. But he didn't. What did he send? He sent us a Savior. Because he knew what we needed. He knew what we needed. He knows what you need today. And the question is are you expecting what he wants to give you? Are you ready to receive what he wants to give you? Or are you too busy focused on what you want? On what you're expecting, what you want? There's another group of individuals that showed up for the birth of Christ, I guess. Depicted in the banner up here. And actually, I was in high school. High school. A senior in high school when I realized that wasn't accurate. The wise men were not at the manger, okay? They weren't there with the baby Jesus. Okay? He was a toddler. Or at least we expect that he was. We think that he was, okay? At that point. And the reality is that these, and we believe that, by the way, because of Herod. The fact that he inquired, found out when the star appeared, and that whenever the wise men didn't show up, he went and slaughtered all of the children 2 years and under. Okay? Because they believed that that's when the star appeared. And the idea was is that the star shows up, the wise men set out on their journey, and then sometime later, they show up at Jesus' doorstep, okay, where Mary and Joseph have now made their home in Bethlehem. And now the wise men show up and they present their gifts. And the story is that after they began to leave there, they were warned in a dream not to go back to Herod. Do you ever think about that and wonder about that? Because I have. I'm not sure I understand the answers behind it. But, think about it. How did these men, these wise men, know that there was going to be a child born? How did they know that there was going to be a king? Well, most people believe they were astrologers, and they read the message in the stars. Now, I don't support astrology, and I'll tell you why. Because look at where it led them. Did the astrology lead them to the Christ child? No. Astrology led them to Herod's palace. You see, they read the stars and they thought about the royalty. They thought about the fact that it would be the king of Judah, and they read the stars and they thought that. And so they went to Herod. Herod was whose emissary? Satan's, because he went out and he slaughtered the children. That's where astrology led them. Was there before Herod. And the consequence of that was death and destruction. But it was God who came back to them and pointed them back to the baby child. It was God who came and reappeared to them and showed them where he was. And God who gave them the instructions on the safe return. And God who gave safe instruction to Mary and Joseph so that they could rescue the child of Jesus. So that Jesus later could serve and live as the Savior for his people. Billy Graham tells a story about a woman who had gotten exposed to a portion of the gospel, okay? She heard about the sin. She heard about her sin. And she realized that she was guilty of sin because of what she heard. She realized that there was no way that she could wash that sin away from her own being. But one day, an evangelist came to her town who had the rest of the story, as you might want to call it, who was able to explain and read to her the scriptures that explained it. And she began listening, okay? And she began listening to this. And the individual began reading in Matthew and began reading this great history of Christ and his lineage. And she began listening to this, and she realized, she goes, this is what I need. And she goes, listen to this. This Savior, listen to his lineage. He is a prince. He is a prince. He is of royalty. He is the Savior that I need to wash away my sin. When she heard that was the purpose of Christ, as she read in that gospel message, that Christ was coming to wash away the sins of the people, she rejoiced and said, this is my Savior. This is what I need. God sent to her a prince. What is it that you need this Christmas? Like I said, God sends to us what we need. my question, I guess, is as I reflect upon this time and the Advent season and that expectation, have we lined ourselves up with God? Are we still expecting and treating Christmas the way the world treats Christmas? It's a time to get what you want. It's a time to look for the shop for the deals, to get the best price. It's a time to accumulate things. Or have you looked in your life and said, God, where are you working? What is it that you are doing around me? You see, the shepherds heard from the angels and they found out what God was doing. And they went to see the child and they rejoiced. And they rejoiced because they were part of what God was doing. God is inviting you to join him in his work this Christmas. Have you spent the time to look around you to see where God is working around you? Have you offered yourself to say, God, how can I join you in touching the lives of others around me? How can I enjoy you in your work? That's my challenge to you today. Last week I challenged you to be quiet, to reflect, to spend some time preparing your heart for what God wanted to say. Today I challenge you to look out, to see where God is working around you, and to commit yourself to joining him. Let's pray. Father, I just ask that in this time of quietness, that you might speak to our hearts. God, it's so easy for us to look back in our lives and be disappointed with the things that we didn't get. I pray, God, that you'll open our eyes to the many blessings that you have given to us. I pray, God, that you'll open our eyes to see the good. To see the work that you've been doing in our lives and the calling that you have. I pray, God, that we might see clearly. Those around us whom you want to touch through our lives. And I pray, God, that we might join you in your work. It's in Christ's name we pray.